Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at what is quite a shocking passage, we would realise that if it is written in such a way, then there's a purpose to it. We know all in Scripture is inspired by you and your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray now that we might have our hearts and minds opened and be humbled. And if we are to be shocked, perhaps there's a good reason for that. Amen. As I was thinking about this passage, I can remember an event many, many years ago. My brother had trained for the ministry, but at that point he was without a church and he was working in the co-op depot up in Preston. And, you know, the co-op depot was full of all sorts. And at one point he was witnessing to one of the lorry drivers and he gave him a Bible for him to read. Well, the guy started at the beginning and he was shocked by the time he got to the end of Genesis at the context. And I think, to put it bluntly, he had not expected the Bible to be like that. And see, the trouble is sometimes we forget the Bible can be like that. But we know it's God's inspired word. So what has he got to teach us in what is quite a shocking passage? I can think of perhaps a couple of passages in Ezekiel that perhaps are more graphic and worse in what they have to say. But this passage continues the focus on the early part of Judges. And it's basically sort of picks out two events to alert us to the situation that was happening when these judges were raised up. The time is early. If you were to glance on the next chapter we'll be looking at next week, Phinehas is the priest in 28, and he's the grandson of Aaron. We know about him. He was highly commended for his actions against the Midianites in the book of Numbers. But after the rather curious business where we saw the Danaites and this business with Micah and his idols, and you know, it's all rather tragic and sort of religiously a bit pathetic, we now come to a breakdown in society in these early days. So here we meet another wandering Levite, and actually that in itself is interesting. Well, these Levites had jobs to do, don't they? They're to instruct people in God's word. And yet the last two chapters we met two of them wandering about. And this one is the start of a three-part story, a three-part narrative that will take us to the end of Judges. And it's introduced in a way that's become very familiar from the last chapter. Chapter 19, verse 1, in those days Israel had no king. Now we know where that's going, don't we? That kind of alerts us because we've been there before, haven't we? Back in 17, it was sort of popped in, wasn't it? When we were hearing all this bit about Micah lying to his mother and then this money being committed to the Lord as it was, although not all of it was. Basically, what do we find? How's it summed up in all that? Well, we see, don't we, that basically we're told in those days there was no king and everyone did as he saw fit. And that's what we're going to have here. But what does this tell us about the breakdown of society and the breakdown of religion in Israel? Well, the first thing it shows us is this. It starts with an illustration of a breakdown in a family. The Levite has a concubine. Now, this is an interesting one. A wife? Well, sort of. It's not easy, this one. Is she a wife? Is she not a wife? Well, she's treated to a degree as a wife. She's kind of, I suppose, as one of the commentaries put it, and probably it's the best way to describe it, a second-class wife. Which sounds awful, doesn't it? And I think, to be honest, that's the point. It's meant to. And immediately, when we meet this Levite without a proper wife, it's meant to make us feel very sort of disorientated and troubled. She basically would have been guaranteed food and clothes and marriage privileges, but that was about it. The children from such a union would have no inheritance at all. It is not, and this is what we're supposed to realise, it is not the ideal for God's people. It never was. One of the things that was quite interesting some years ago when I did a very detailed study on Deuteronomy is that when we come across laws concerning a man with two wives, it's Moses dealing with a situation which exists because of human sinfulness. The ideal was always a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the key thing. But it's a relationship that's not working very well, which is rather sad as well, isn't it? She's unfaithful, it doesn't specify how, but she leaves him, goes back to her father's house. And this is a rather sad thing as well. He's not in too much hurry to get her. 4 months pass, which is a considerable amount of time. And when he goes to claim her back, well, again, this is rather bizarre, isn't it? It seems like it's, you know, nearly a sort of half-week-long party. Every time he gets up to go, no, stay, make yourself at home, we'll eat and drink, we'll be merry. And again, this makes us think, doesn't it? Isn't he a Levite? Hasn't he got a job to do instructing people in the law? Hasn't he got God's work to do? But eventually, on the evening of the fifth day, he leaves. And we see, don't we, a messy situation. It's a marriage, it's not working very well. There doesn't seem to be a great deal of enthusiasm there. Yes, they make up, but he's not getting back, he's not going back to his work. It's a tragedy, really, isn't it? So firstly, we see a breakdown in family. Secondly, we see a breakdown in society. The Levite thinks he'd be safe among his own people. As they're going back and they come to Jebus, which is basically what Jerusalem was called in those days, it seems to his servant to be a good place to go. And he says, no, let's go on. He wants to stop at Gilboth. Why? He wants to go back among his own people. He doesn't want to be among pagans. But when he gets there, and he's in the town square, and the town square is very significant because that's where you would have gone if you were looking for hospitality. Kind of flag things up. Now, that might seem a bit strange to us, but, you know, in the Arab term of things, hospitality was everything. A community's reputation depended on it. So if you weren't giving people hospitality, it didn't speak very well of the town. We were looking the other week, weren't we, about prayer and the idea of the guy knocking on, in Luke 11, knocking on his neighbour's door. His neighbour saying, look, I'm in bed, you know, I can't get up. He said, yes, he will get up. And this was the point. When Jesus told that parable, the people listening would have thought, yes, he must get up, mustn't he? Because he would reflect so badly on the community. You just didn't do that. You just didn't leave people in need. He would get around, bad reputation. And so something, again, is nagging us here, isn't it? This is very, very wrong. He's among his people. He's pushed on to get here. He didn't want to be among the pagans, and no one offers him any hospitality. Well, eventually, this old man from Ephraim comes down, and he offers him a place for the night. But, as I said, it doesn't bode well. One of the things that struck me when I was looking at Deuteronomy some years ago and studying it, there's a whole load of laws. And when I was writing on it, I think I called it Care in the Community Part 1, Care in the Community Part 2. And that seems very absent here. So we're seeing, aren't we, in religious law, Levites not doing what he's supposed to be doing. In social law, in care, there doesn't seem to be that care there. And we actually realise that huge areas of the book of the law, Deuteronomy, are being ignored in this society. So breakdown in family, a breakdown in society. Then we get, not surprisingly, a breakdown in morality. The shocking nature of this is, well, it's not to be underestimated, is it? He's welcome into the house, but the situation, and it's probably sort of setting off things in our mind, and we're starting to think, aren't we, of Genesis 19. We're starting to think, oh yes, we've heard a story like this. Yes, it was Lot when he was in Sodom. And we know that God judged that because it was so wicked. The Sodomites were so wicked. Now, yeah, it is supposed to remind us of that. And it's supposed to then hit us. This is among God's people. Verse 22, while they were enjoying themselves, some wicked men of the city surrounded the house, pounding on the door. They shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner's attitude, the old man's attitude, is sort of, there's some good in it, but there's some bad in it as well. It's all a bit ambiguous. Just look at his answer. "No, friends, don't be so vile," verse 23. "Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing." Does that kind of make you wonder what would happen if he wasn't his guest? Would he intervene in such a way? Would he stand up to the mob? You kind of get this idea that this was not uncommon in Gilbert, which again is even more shocking. But then he offers his daughter, and the Levite doesn't seem to mind too much that his concubine is offered to this mob. Again, he shows this weakness that Lot had. And, you know, it's supposed to shock us. And in the end, when they won't leave it alone, the Levite, one who's supposed to minister God's law and who's supposed to instruct people in it, well, he pushes his concubine out the door and lets her be abused. It's a really shocking attitude. And the point is this, isn't it? He doesn't seem too concerned the next morning when he gets up. She's been left outside. He's paid no attention. You know, the impression we get when we look at this is that he allows her to be abused throughout the night. Dawn, they let go. She goes back to the house. And what do we see in verse 27? "When her master got up." It's pretty callous, isn't it? He's basically thought, well, I've got off. I have a night's sleep. And as he goes out the door to continue on his way, he sees the body of his concubine fallen down. You know, after a shocking gang rape, that's the only way to describe it. What does he say to her? "Get up, let's go." And we're not surprised, are we, in verse 28 to see that there was no answer. He puts her on a donkey and he sets off home. Now, it's shocking, isn't it, that we're looking at such things among God's people. But we're dealing here, aren't we, of what happens. Remember, the thing that's been the theme of Judges has been the need for a real king, a real leader. We've seen some good judges. We've seen some judges like Gideon. They started well, they didn't end up well. We've seen some thoroughly bad ones, like Abimelech. We've seen judges who seem to do their own thing. Samson was a prime example of that. But each time, whether they're good or bad, and, you know, there's some who have very short little introductions, they saved Israel. Yeah, they seem to do quite well. The thing is that God's people fall back. And here we're getting an incident of that. And we're supposed to say that human leadership, as good as it is, at its best, it will not save God's people. And actually, God's people are just as prone to wickedness as anyone else. They do not guard their ways. Paul is writing about the subversion of natural relationships in Romans 1. I'm going to read 24 to 27. Therefore, this is because of the idolatry that people get into. It's interesting, this is the link with idolatry and immorality. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is ever to be praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Brothers and sisters, we have to get serious on that. Paul doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He says there is a natural way, there is God's way, which is the natural way, and there is the unnatural way. I was in, as some of you know, on Facebook, I was involved with something where there was to be a celebration of the things that this passage condemns. In a church, no less. And the number of people who tried to say this was just abusive homosexual relationships, Paul makes short work of that. No. Men abandon natural relations with women for unnatural ones with each other. And same with women. And the point is here, and here's the scary bit. What do we see happens? God gave them over. God gave them over to this. You want to go that way? And this is the thing with sin in general, isn't it? It's not just this sin. This is sin in general. If you want to go that way, and you're really going to consider, you know, you really want to push it, go that way. It's interesting, I was watching a very excellent, if you ever get a chance, during the day, I know you're busy, but sometimes pop on our little Facebook page, I put on something called Speak Life. Excellent gospel communicator, guy who I've known, called Glenn Scriver, who's a great guy at teaching the gospel and teaching God. He's going right through the Bible, taking bits, and he was actually looking at this phrase of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. He said, I had a real problem with it when I was young because I thought, oh, how unfair of God. But he says, as I get older, I realise that Pharaoh is an enemy of God. If God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's only because Pharaoh so desires to go that way and be an enemy of God and his people in the first place. And this, I think, is the thing. In the book of Judges, we actually see it, don't we? God, when God's people reject him, they say, okay, go the way. Find out what the consequences will be. And we know it's matched with mercy. And when they cry out to him, hear act. And actually, it's extraordinary. We notice with Samson, even when they didn't cry out to him, he made a judge. And as I said, he may be an enigma of a judge. Samson certainly is. But hey, God knew, you put him with Philistines, there was going to be an explosion at some point. There was always going to be a punch up in the end. And he would start the deliverance of God's people. Now that's going to happen. That's going to happen under Samuel. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that God does very often bring people back. And I want to put a positive sheen on this as well. And I want to say that if we've centered a bit on this sin, this immorality, then just listen to the great promises of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. Here's Paul talking to a troubled church. A church that, to be honest, is a bit off the rails. What does he say? Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What a Saviour we have. He takes all that mess of the human condition and he steps in. He takes people who can't save themselves. And remember, homosexuality is not the only sin there. It's not singled out. He takes people who are in rebellion against him and he sanctifies them. He makes them holy. Isn't that fantastic? Sorry, folks, we've got to go back to the book of Judges. But that's a positive and I wanted to put it in. So we've had a breakdown in family, breakdown in society, breakdown in morality. Finally, we get a breakdown in leadership. The grisly aftermath of this is shocking, and it certainly shocked Israel at the time. They were not blasé about it. This rather gruesome message that's sent up as he literally cuts her up and sends various body parts to the 12 tribes provokes an extreme reaction. One of the things you often notice, sometimes you get a big news event. You know, one of these news events, I don't know, it may be something like youth crimes come up, some particularly horrid events happened with, you know, we think of something like the murder of James Bulger or something like that. And you get the news story, but you get all the analysts sort of coming in and trying to work out why these things are happening. What is this illness in our society? The sad thing is that people miss the point. It's whatever other symptoms they are, they're symptomatic of a society that rejects God. But look at what they do. They do their bit of analysis here. Everybody who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the days the Israelites came up out of Egypt. You see what they're doing? They're starting to try and analyse it. What do they say next? Think about it. You know, everyone's pitching in with their opinion. They've all got an opinion about this. What is it? Is it the social conditions in Gilberth? Is it partly to do with the area, partly to do with the ethnic background or all kinds of things that people try to bring in or traditions or whatever? They're thinking, they're snatching in the air, aren't they? They've got no idea. And here's the sad bit. Consider it. Yeah? Tell us what to do. You know, they had the whole book of the law, didn't they? They had the whole book of the law. They had what would happen if they rejected God. They had pattern to live by. They had a law that was given. Why was it given? So important. So it will go well with you in the land. Constant refrain. Again, do look at that. No, they're like the analysts today. It's social conditions. It's what they pick up from their peers. Yeah, well, maybe it is. But in the end, it's always the rejection of God, isn't it? And Israel, who have had such a privilege, do not go back to God's work. Why are we seeing such problems in the church today? Why do we get a church that celebrates things that the Bible condemns? Why do we get churches that, as I said, give a one-note message? They're happy to shout, God is love. But they will never go to the reasons why he's love. The fact that he wants to save a people from judgment. You see, to me that's essential. How can we understand the depth of God's love if we do not understand what he wants to save us from? How can we understand that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, if it was not to take the punishment for our sin? You see, I think this has got words for the church today. It is as... They should have been going to the book of the law, shouldn't they? What did the book of the law say about the law? Constant refrain in Deuteronomy comes up in different phrases. Do not add or subtract to it. Do not turn to the left or the right of it. We need, don't we, to be rooted in God's word. And we actually need, and brothers and sisters, I think this is important. If we are to point the finger in judgment, and sometimes I think we do have to call people out, and we do have to see something in the church, and we do have to question, is that biblical? The same things where we actually sort of condemn and sort of say, look, check your thinking, or look, let's go to God's word. We have to be praying as well, don't we? We have to pray for a return to the word of God in this country. You know, one of the things that, Tracy, we haven't got it this year, but we go to revival conferences, like a revival conference at Bridge End. Great time. The sorrow of that is that there are wonderful things happening in other parts of the world. But in Europe, in this country that has been so blessed by God in the past, we are struggling with, well, we're struggling with stuff which is just a rejection. Why? Because it's a rejection of his word. It's tragic, isn't it? You see, they flounder around, they do not consult God. Pastor of mine, Wallace Benn, who some of you know, has said this, that he said really in the 60s there was a great rejection of God's word, well, of the previous generation and values. I think part of the reason was purely that the previous generation, this biblical morality that was handed down was not understood. People would teach their kids, oh, you're not supposed to have sex before marriage. And they say, why? Well, you just don't. Wallace Benn actually saw that close up, because when he was working in Chidu and working in marvellous youth ministry there, he saw children come in and teenagers come into that church, be converted and would go back to their parents and say, now we understand why. And he said, boy, did it cause some problems. You see, that wasn't understood and there was this rejection, and you can almost understand why there was a rejection. And now we look at all the issues and the problems and the way it screws people up psychologically and health-wise and in many other ways. And do people say, oh, we departed from the word of the Lord? No, they look for another way. There must be another way we can do all these things which are contrary to God's word and have no consequences. Well, brothers and sisters, if this passage teaches anything, as they flounder around and don't consult God, it teaches us the danger of rejection, or when a church, particularly when we start to play loose with God's word, when we don't take it so seriously. In Romans 9, Paul is talking about Israel's unbelief. It doesn't quite apply to this, but it is talking about the pursuit of the law of righteousness and how they didn't attain it. And it ends on a note which is, I think, encouraging in some ways. It shows the folly of human endeavour, but it also shows that God is a gracious God. Verse 33, as it is written, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame." It's not giving too much away to say that the Lord will deliver his people. But it took a long time to do it. And that when we do turn to the ultimate king, you see, this is what Judges has told us. If it's told us anything, it's told us human leaders cannot save a nation. We see, don't we, that in Jesus, the capstone, the cornerstone, one that causes men to fall, when we put our trust in him, we are never put to shame. Israel had got a little while to go yet to learn that. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we looked at this very difficult passage, just praying and hoping we brought something out of it, and we've been challenged. And Lord, we'd realise the real seriousness of rejecting your word. And if we found what we've looked at tonight shocking, then it is supposed to shock us, because it shows us just how far and how depraved the human heart is. But we thank you for this promise that even if your law, even if the teaching of Christ is a stumbling block to some, it is salvation for those who put their trust in you. Amen.